Well, good morning. Hopefully we've got all the technical difficulties behind us. We're glad that you're here. We like to start our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you. Thanks. Oh, and Merry Christmas, by the way. It's the third day of Christmas. I don't see anybody. Is today French hens? Is that what we're all supposed to be giving to our loved ones or something? Three of them? Happy third day of Christmas. The Christmas season extends for, at least 12 days, right? 12 days of Christmas. So hopefully you still have a little of that Christmas spirit lingering, or you're over the Christmas spirit if you picked up something over Christmas. Hopefully you've gotten past that already. So I think some of you were saying you'd picked up some things that you didn't want over Christmas, and hopefully you've unloaded those sniffs and coughs and all of that. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray as we begin to worship today. Thank you, God. Thank you for the great love you have shown us in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful to you for the love you've shown us in him. Help Christmas not just to be one little day that we just leave behind, but help it to the reality of the gift of Jesus to stay with us and to continue in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to continue to carry that light of Christ with us into all the dark places that you send us. Today, as we sing to you, as we pray to you, as we listen to your word, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus, would you meet us here? Would you speak to us by your Holy Spirit? Words that we need to hear, words of encouragement, words of hope, words of challenge perhaps, knowing that that when you challenge us to come to you, when you challenge us to acknowledge sin, that as soon as we confess, then you are ready. You're just waiting for us to open up to you so that you can forgive us and wash us and make us clean. Thank you, God. Thank you for meeting us here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, hope you guys had a very Merry Christmas. This next song I wouldn't say is quite a Christmas carol, but comes from Matthew's version of the Christmas story. Matthew 1, verse 22. When the angel appears to Joseph, says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." I'd like to read from Revelation 7:14. And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that when we were stuck in the mess of sin that we had made, when we had so stained our lives that you couldn't see the beautiful work of art that you intended for us to be. I mean, it was just stained and covered and nasty with all of our sin. God, you didn't just crumple us up and throw us away. You sent your Son Jesus to be that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, to sacrifice himself, to give his own life, so that by his death, by his resurrection, the power of sin could be broken. The power of death could be broken, so our enemy could be defeated, and so that today we can be washed clean. Today we no longer have to live with the stain of sin, and with the guilt, with the shame. God, today we can live with a lightness, with a freedom, with a joy that comes from being forgiven by you, that comes from understanding just how deeply you love us. God, you help us to live a new way, so new that the Bible describes it as being like reborn, like born again. Get a fresh start at this life. Today, God, we give you thanks for that mercy and grace that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. He is the only reason that we're standing here today. He's the reason we know that you love us. He's the reason that we have hope. So again, God, we thank you for that gift of love you have given us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. That was a little half-hearted, but I'll take it. All right, I'll accept it. All right, let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake someone's hand. Wish them a happy Sunday, a merry third day of Christmas. All right. Okay, everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I hope. Let you know what's going on around here these days. Inside there is a little welcome card. We'd love it when you fill that out and share with us some way we can be praying for you or thanking God with you, or some way that I can follow up with you this week, something that you're interested in getting involved in perhaps. You read about something in the bulletin, you think, well, hey, I'd like to do that. I'd like to get involved with that. Or maybe there's one thing I completely forgot to get in the bulletin this week. There's a new women's Bible study starting up on Tuesday, January 8th. And if you want to get involved with that, no, I said Tuesday, Fridays. Friday, January 8th. Friday mornings at 10. If you're interested in getting involved, yeah, that right there. If you're interested in getting involved with that, let us know on your welcome card, ladies. Guys, I just heard somebody saying, boy, I miss those breakfasts. We used to get together and have breakfast on Tuesday mornings, and I'd like to get doing that again. So 6 o'clock Tuesday morning, guys, we're thinking about getting, not this Tuesday, but the Tuesday after, maybe we'll start. We got a little time to think about it. Okay, 6 is early, but that lets you get to it before you have to be at work. All right, so anyway, welcome cards. If you want to let us know about the Women's Bible Study or something else you want to get involved in, or just how we can be praying for you, write it on here and drop it in the offering box just to the left of the door before you walk out of the sanctuary. Right there, drop it in there. If you're making a gift today, you can drop that in there too, or some of you give online. Speaking of giving, out in the foyer, once you get past the doors here and you're on your way out, there's that tree with all the little ornaments on it that look like houses. This is for First Contact. They're the people who try to be the first contact for people in need in our community, and they funnel lots of resources from lots of churches together, including ours. And so if you want to help warm a home this Christmas, this year, this winter, you can grab one of those, and just inside there's a little deal. You can give however much you want. And that'll go to your friends and neighbors out in the community, people that you might not even realize they're struggling financially, and they get a hold of First Contact. First Contact makes sure they get a hold of the trustee and all the other resources in the community, and then they help with funds from churches like ours. So if you want to give to that, you can do that, and you can either just mail it in or drop it in the offering box again once you've got that all together. You'll see, too, in the bulletin, a couple of things that have come up recently. We've got a couple of ladies in the church who, people who've been attending, and you might have noticed one of them, she rides her bike sometimes, and of course with winter, that's not going to be possible much longer. Another one just has no transportation at all, and Ron and Betty Smith are doing a great job of just picking one of them up every week, and now they're like off in warmer climes for the winter. We've got lights on the little palm tree in the corner in memory of, so we don't forget about them while they're in warmer places, but, and so they obviously can't swing by and pick her up on Sunday morning. So if you would like to help transport a couple of women to church most Sundays, that would be, let us know. And then there's a couple of other people in the church who their vehicles are on the verge of not running anymore. And so we just thought, well, we'll let you know that as a church family, that maybe you, Christmas morning, you went outside and there was one of those new Lexus things with a big red bow on it, you know. And so now you've got this extra car sitting around you don't know what to do with and you want to give it. Or maybe you just do. Maybe you've been thinking about upgrading, trading in your car, and you thought, well, you know what, this thing isn't worth, I'm not going to get much for a trade-in. Why don't I donate it? It still runs well. Somebody could really use that. If you donate it to the church, we can get it to someone in need, and I suppose we can do that whole, I'll have to talk to our treasurer about it. I'll talk to Rich. Can we give you tax receipt or whatever for the gift of the car. We'll figure that out. But if you want to help someone, we got a couple people who could really use a more reliable vehicle, or one of them just died a week ago and she doesn't have anything right now. So just a couple of needs in the church family here that you might help be able to help take care of. Just letting you know about those. All right. I'm curious. Anybody get anything? You all laughed when I said, a car with a big red bow on it. I didn't get one of those either. Anybody get something like really fantastic for Christmas? Something you're really thankful for? Or just an experience from, yeah, a hug. It must have been some hug. All right. One big Christmas hug. Anybody else get something from Christmas that you're just thankful for? Or? Right. time with family. If you guys couldn't hear, that's what she was saying. The ability to get together with family where you don't get to see each other as often. Quick phone calls and, like, you know, Facebook updates and stuff. There's no substitute for sitting down with your family, at least for a meal or a day or a half a day, and to get to spend time together. That is a beautiful thing. Anybody else, something you really enjoyed from this last week's Christmas? Yeah. Yeah. That is really cool, Crystal. Yeah. If you guys couldn't hear what Crystal just said, sorry, I should be doing the Phil Donahue and running around with the microphone, which some of you have no idea who that is. But anyway, Crystal's adopted. She wasn't able. She had found her birth mom, who was not allowed. Her husband wouldn't let her communicate with her or have a relationship with her until a week and a half ago, when she reached out to her and said her husband had a change of heart, and so she'd been able to connect with her birth mom, which is fantastic. That's awesome. Yeah, boy, when we say good to get together with family, sometimes we don't realize just how big a deal that might be. Yeah, that's all. Thank you, Crystal. Anybody else? Something from this last week or Christmas that's just have you're feeling thankful and you want to express thanks to God? And yeah, Dave, another hug? Or what's that? You hugged your tarantula back after it had hugged you? Okay. Dave has a pet tarantula that he's not going to bring to church. Don't worry. All right. Well, I just wanted to give you guys a chance to share. Every now and then, we don't get to hear kind of some of the neat things God is doing or the things that we're expressing thanks for. I just wanted to give you guys a chance, especially since we're just coming out of Christmas, to do some of that. I know I was grateful we got a chance to run up to Wisconsin and back to see Stacy's side of the family. And on the 23rd, we got to hang out with my side of the family and do Christmas and then my birthday. And so that was fun. Thanks again. Thank you, Linda, for the cake last week. Linda showed up here last week with a birthday cake for me just because she knew, you know, hey, it's just not going to get a chance. So thank you for that. Yeah, so it is good. It is great to get together with family. And it was wonderful to get together with so many of you here on Christmas Eve to do our one evening service a year where we light the candles and we have a Christmas Eve service. And Linda, you'll have to thank Chris. I thanked him that night. We had so much trouble lighting the silly candle. And so he's after the service, he came up and made it work. So he saved Christmas. That's right. The Christ candle was lit. Christ could be born, and Christmas was saved. All right. Well, you've got some notes in there for this morning's message. We're continuing to make our way through Revelation. I was just trying to map it out some this last week to see, okay, how long is this going to take us to get through the rest of the book? Because we're just doing chapters 6 and 7 today. You know, like, wow, there's like 22 chapters to the book of Revelation, I think. Is that right? And, boy, how are we going to get... I'm pretty sure we'll get through it, like, before we'll run out of Revelation before we run out of January, okay? So we will be finished with Revelation before the end of January or by the end of January, and then we can move on to some other topics. But it seems especially, I mean, when we started a year ago and said, you know what, we're going to make our way through the Bible in 2015. We'll start with Genesis, and each month we'll do a different book of the Bible, and we'll just kind of dig into it. That way people can read it on their own, and on Sunday mornings, you know, we'll... people can kind of know where we're going to be, and that'll make it a little more interesting, a little more fun, and a little better for all of us as we're trying to learn God's Word and get into the story of God's Word, of God's faithfulness to His people, of His creative and redemptive love. And so when we started that a year ago, I hadn't been thinking. I knew, well, I want to end with Revelation then, and I just wasn't thinking about, like, wow, Revelation really does tie in with the state of things in the world. And I don't mean that in the sense of, like, hey, these countries now are all lining up for war and it's going to be Armageddon, just like described in the Bible. I don't mean it in that sense, although maybe there's something to that, I don't know. I mean it in the sense of some of the fear that some people feel right now, some of the trepidation, some of the anxieties about terrorism, about folks who are different from us, about what is life going to be, how are we going to make it through. And some folks have a real sense of, now some of you, I know that's not touching you. You're like, yeah, terrorism's happening over there, it's happening to other people, things here are fine, and you have that real sense of, you know, peace and no big deal. Others of you, I know, you feel some real anxiety about this, and you can't watch the news without feeling anxious about, okay, where is this world headed, and what's going to happen next? And Revelation, I think, is extremely helpful for times of anxiety because it was written to these churches in that first century These people who had just, they'd only known about Jesus for a short time. Their churches weren't that old. Maybe their churches were as young as ours. We're 15 years old now. And maybe these churches were just 15 years old or so at the time. And they're there in the Roman Empire, and things are not easy for them. Things are not good. Some of them are getting arrested for their faith. Some of them are getting kicked out of their families, kicked out of their homes. Some of them are getting kicked out of the trade guilds and the unions because in order to participate in those, they have to kneel before the emperor and say, Caesar is Lord, and they have to burn the incense or worship at Caesar's temple, because in the Roman Empire, they had this weird mix of, I know some of you guys make fun sometimes that like, oh, the president thinks he's the Messiah or something like that. The president, the emperor then really did. I mean, he said, I'm divine, you need to worship me, and said he was the Son of God, and said he was the Savior of the world. He was the one who, the Prince of Peace, the one who brings peace to your part of the world as the Roman Empire comes through and brings peace by crushing all opposition. And so people were getting Christians who were saying, I can't say that Caesar is the Son of God. I can't say that Caesar is the Lord of Lords because I believe Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who brings peace in a very different way than Caesar and his legions, his armies. And so people, these early Christians, were nonconformists. I mean, they were not going with the flow of their culture, and it was getting them in trouble. And some of them were losing jobs, and some of them were losing relationships, and some were losing their lives. And to these churches that were enduring such suffering, Jesus comes with a message of hope and of encouragement that God is still on the throne. And that they'll hold on, they're going to make it through, and that he is going to be faithful to them. And that if they will be faithful and not give up their testimony, if they will cling to Christ and stick to him through the end, that they will be victorious. That their death will not be a loss, a losing, but it will be a victory. Just as Jesus' death was a victory, just like he was vindicated by being raised from the dead, that we too will be vindicated in the resurrection. And so in the letters we looked at from chapters 2 and 3, Jesus over and over again says to these Christians, these churches, hold on, stick with it to the end, don't give up. And last week we looked at chapters 4 and 5 as it began kind of the weird visions part of the book that really continues all the way through the end. The whole rest of this thing is these visions that John is describing. And we looked at the throne room of God and how when you peek behind the curtains, behind all the chaos and all the trouble, when you peek behind the curtain, God is not scrambling to try to keep up. God is still on the throne. And there's not even a ripple on the sea like glass before his throne. There's no trouble there. Not because God is distant, but because God is in charge. And God is not surprised by the things that we go through. And he does have a plan for making things right. That's what we looked at right in chapter 5 last week, that he saw that the one seated on the throne had a scroll with writing inside and out, and it was sealed with 7 seals, and they couldn't find anybody who was worthy to open the scroll, to break the seals, to open the scroll, to unfold God's plan for humanity, for making things right, until Jesus showed up on the scene. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And when John looked, he saw him as the Lamb who had been slain, who had been slaughtered, who had been sacrificed for you and for me, standing strong and able, worthy to open the scroll, to unfold God's plan, that it was through Jesus that God's plan was going to be revealed and enacted. And that starts to happen then in chapters 6 and 7. All right? He begins to break open the seals, and here's where we start to, well, things get weird, okay? I watch, as if it wasn't weird already with these living creatures that look like a lion and an ox and an eagle and a man, all this weirdness. But anyway, the weirdness continues. Maybe I should put it that way. In chapter 6, we've got it here. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the 4 living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, Come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. I'm going to pause before we get to the rest of the seals, okay? These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We've all heard of them, right? They've been picked up in culture in all kinds of different ways, from Renaissance paintings to modern-day movies. The four horsemen get picked up over and over again, and this starts to show one of the ways that I mentioned way back when we started Revelation, that people view this book in different ways. The church has often viewed it in different ways. Some people see it as all telling the future, things are going to happen at the end of time. Some people see it as mainly referring to things that happened in that first century that were happening to the churches in that day and, you know, and in the time immediately following. Others have seen it as, you know what, it's purely thematic. It doesn't really refer to any actual world events. It just deals with the big themes of things we all deal with, and in that way it's relevant to all of us at all times. And how do I say, there are times where I find myself dipping into each of those, you know. There are times where I say, well, definitely this has to do with the things happening in the first century and the struggles they were dealing with. That's why it was written to the church. It wasn't written as some secret code that like, hey, you guys just hold on to this for 2,000 years and someday somebody will make sense of this. But for you, this is really meaningless. Just keep copying it and keep holding on to it. Keep reading it during your services, even though it doesn't mean anything for you. And that doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, so it's got to mean something for the people who first received it. It was words written to them to give them hope, to give them encouragement for the struggles they were going through. And some of it, as we'll see as we continue through, some of it definitely you can see clearly like, oh, this is a reference to Rome. This is a reference to things they were going through in their day. But that doesn't mean it was just for them any more than the other prophecies and the books of the prophets we have in the Old Testament were just for them, any more than the letters that were written to the church at Corinth or the church at Rome. You know, it was obviously a letter to them, but it still has relevance for us today because the way they were encouraged, you know, we can draw encouragement from, and we are their kind of descendants in the faith. And so if God made promises to them, we see, well, okay, when God makes similar promises to us today, he was faithful to them, he'll be faithful to us today. At the same time, there are definitely things that are, you know, just the same kinds of things they dealt with, we deal with similar kinds of things today. And so you can see ways that themes really do connect with the way that life is lived now. And there are definitely parts of it that, you know, I don't think it's all just in the past. There's definitely some bits of it that seem to be referring to the future and the end and the time of judgment. And, okay, so I'm no help at all. sorry, I'm not going to be able to just answer for you definitively. Here's how you should read this book. For 2,000 years now, Christians have wrestled with it. Christians have found hope from it. They've heard God speaking in different ways through this book. So take the four horsemen, for example. Some people have seen in that first white horse who has the rider who's going to riding out to conquer, bent on conquest, on a white horse with a bow. Some people have said, oh, well, yeah, that was something that they were dealing with right then because the Roman Empire, their border butted up right against the border of the Parthians who rode white horses and who used bows like their military. That was a big feature of who they were. And so when these people read this, they're like, oh, yeah, we've been hearing about the Parthians and how they are starting to attack and starting to advance and some of Rome is starting to be conquered by the Parthians. Yeah, okay, I can see that. And obviously, anytime there's war, there's violence, there's economic inequality, there's death. I mean, these four horsemen would ride through the lands where these Christians lived right around that time and in the days soon after. And at the same time, all of us can say, well, yeah, those four horsemen ride through our newspapers and through our newscasts right now. You know, this idea of people who are bent on conquest, people who just, I mean, that's what it seemed like the Islamic State's all about, right? I mean, they want to conquer land and conquer people and set up their own caliphate there in the Middle East. They are bent on conquest, just like many nations have been down through the years. We've said, we are going to conquer you. We're going to subdue you. We're going to ride into your country, and we are going to bring peace by overwhelming you militarily. We're not strangers to that way of life. We're no stranger to violence. This second horse, the rider on this fiery red horse, who is given power to take peace from the earth, make people kill each other. People kill each other all the time, and we read about it in our papers, and it happens in our own vicinity. It doesn't just happen in other parts of the world. This bent to violence that we see all around us and sometimes within us. And the economic inequality, the financial upheavals that are represented by that rider on the black horse. He's got the scales in his hand, which they would use to, you know, to change money or to weigh out things. And when they say, the voice that I hear is saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. This is basically saying, look, this stuff has gotten crazy expensive. All of a sudden, you work all day just to have enough, you know, grain to make bread for your meal that day. And all your money is having to go toward food with nothing left over for any other expense. But apparently the oil and the wine weren't damaged. And so the people who were well off and could afford the wine and the oil and the nice stuff, they were just fine. And the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And we see that horseman ride today. And of course, death is a reality that we all have to deal with, riding in on that fourth horse, with Hades, the place of the dead, the grave, following close behind him. And some of us, Christmas is a difficult time because we have just lost loved ones. And all of a sudden, we're gathering with family, and we're so glad to be with family, and we're missing someone who used to sit there at the table. Or some of you walked in this morning and said, you know, how's it going? Oh, well, you know, I'm fine, but, well, my friend died this last week. Actually, two neighbors of this person died this last week. Like, so physically I'm fine, but, you know, emotionally it's kind of tough. It's been a hard week. Death continues to ride. And so we see, you know, today, yes, these four horsemen continue to ride through our lives, through our communities, through our hearts, through our world. Now, the people of John's day, as he's writing this, they dealt with this very concretely on their doorstep. We today still deal with this, and our Christian brothers and sisters around the world still deal with this. As he begins to break open the seals, trouble begins to ride and to wash through the land. So, just two real quick words of perhaps encouragement that come from this. I mean, it's a little bit, there's a part of me that's like, oh man, this is rough, because this seems to be a part of God's unfolding plan, I guess. You know, they're opening the seals on this scroll, and what's coming is, you know, conquest and violence and financial upheaval and death. Is this a part of God's judgment on the world? Is God responsible for these things? You know, we don't like to think so. We like to think, well, no, I mean, that's evil in the world. And that's the evil in human hearts that causes these things. And God is against that. And God is working to transform our hearts. But I think there's this, like, there's one element of the way this is told that I find extremely encouraging. And that is that these horsemen are, well, the way they're presented is they're on a leash. That's how I think of it. You know, they're not just running wild. You know, they are called into the picture. You know, come. They even told, like, come. I'm picturing, like, when I call my dogs, you know. It's like, hey, come on, let's go outside. You know, and one of them always comes right away, and the other one, like, she just rolls on her back because she doesn't want to do that. She just wants to stay on the couch, you know, and I sometimes have to go pick her up and, you know, come on, you know, put her on the ground, and then she'll walk, and okay, and we'll hook her up and take her outside. You know, these are obedient creatures. They are answering to the voices of these living creatures who serve God, who stand before God's throne. They're on a leash. They're not just running wild on their own. I mean, these things are, the first one is given a crown. The second one is given a sword. That last one there with death and Hades themselves, they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill and by all these different means. They're on a leash. And God won't let it just go crazy. God won't let it get out of control. But God is still on the throne, and God is still in charge, even when it sure doesn't look like it to us. When it seems like this is just pure chaos, Like, no, God is still on the throne. And God, in some fashion, this is a part of the outworking of God's plan for making things right. As I was reading, preparing for this Sunday and all the Sundays to come, I was seeing several authors who were saying, you know what, this is in some ways like God having to reveal just how bad things are so that finally, hopefully, we'll say, oh, God, please help us. We do need your help. Boy, look at how violent we are. Look at how awful we are. Kind of exposing the darkness and exposing the evil and exposing the sin and letting it be visible, letting it be expressed so that we can quit fooling ourselves that we're just fine without God. So that we'll finally say, oh, God, please, I need your help. I need to and repent and turn from it. We'll see that, especially in chapter 8 and beyond, as people continue to not repent. But so to me, it's encouraging that these things are leashed, that God is still in charge, and that perhaps God is going to bring something good out of it, that God can still redeem and can bring good if we'll just... I mean, some people have said that's one of the reasons that Jesus came and died on the cross was to reveal our human wickedness. That when God's own son shows up on the scene, what do? We kill him. I mean, that's how evil and wicked we as human beings are. Instead of receiving God's good gift of love, we destroy it. We reject it. So the horsemen begin to ride. And God's plan, God's judgments begin to be expressed. God's plan is beginning to be worked out. And by the end, you know, his goal in all of this is for people to repent and for all things to be made new. Let's go on to the fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they'd maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. These are people who, they're martyrs. These are people who had died for their faith. And so apparently this throne room of God is also in some ways a temple, because there in the temple in Jerusalem, you know, there was the kind of the building with the holiest place, the Holy of Holies inside, where the Ark of the Covenant sat, and where the high priest would go and meet with God. It's kind of God's throne room. And then out in front was the altar, where people would bring the animals to be sacrificed, and the blood would run down the altar and be collected at the base of the altar. And in this picture, he is seeing there at the base of the altar the souls of those who were killed because of the word of God and their testimony. In some way, there... these are the people who did just what Jesus was encouraging them to do in those letters. These are people who didn't give up, who stayed true to Christ, even though it meant their death. And their lives in some way have not been wasted, but they're recognized here as being a sacrifice to God. They gave up their lives. And they're saying, "How long, Lord?" They're echoing the same words that we saw in the Psalms. We were looking at those this summer. You know, so many of the Psalms are those same kinds of words. "How long, God? Are you going to let the wicked continue to win? How long until you show up on the scene and make things right?" They're saying, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" They're saying, "We were killed wrongly. We did not deserve to die. So how long until justice comes?" And they're told to be patient. In fact, they're told there are still more of your brothers and sisters who will die just like you did. Gee, thanks, Jesus. Thanks for those encouraging words. You know, he doesn't say, "Don't worry, I'm going to get all the other Christians, all of my followers, I'm going to zap them out of here." He says, "No, there's still more of your brothers and sisters are going to die. And then, finally, justice will come." And then the sixth seal. He watches as the Lamb of God opens the sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. The stars in the sky fell to earth as figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it?" They are afraid to come face to face with God. And so they're asking, begging, please, mountains, rocks, hide us from God. Because God is shaking things, and things are going to be exposed. Judgment is coming. Now, if you want to read where John got some of this imagery, you might want to read the prophet Joel. Joel uses, it's especially good as we get to chapters 8 and 9 and you start to read about these locusts. Joel talks about locusts and uses really similar imagery when Joel was talking to the people of Israel about the Assyrian armies that were about to come and conquer them. He uses a real similar image to what comes. And he also looks ahead to a day of the Lord coming when the earth will be shaken, and uses similar imagery about, you know, the sky turning black and the moon turning red and the earth being shaken and the heavens being rolled up. I mean, judgment is coming, and the rich and the mighty and everyone else are saying, please hide us from this. Please, we don't want to come face to face with God. Something to think about today. As these first six seals are broken and the scroll begins to be opened and God's judgments begin to be laid out, we see two different kinds of people, two different kinds of responses to this. We see people who have been faithful to God, even though it's meant suffering, who are saying, please, hurry things up, come on, bring justice. We can't wait for this day to come. And we see people who are saying, no, 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 please, don't. We don't want to be judged. We don't want this. Which group do you find yourself falling into? When you think of God making things right, I mean, who is it that wants justice to come? It's people who've been abused, right? People who've been oppressed, people who have experienced injustice. They want to see justice done because that means they'll be restored. Who doesn't want justice done? People who have been unjust, people who have done the oppressing, people who have wronged others, and they don't want to get in trouble for that. Which one are you? In genres of literature like this, apocalypses, they tend to divide things. It's very black and white. You're part of this group or that group. You know, are you one who, along with maybe you haven't been oppressed yourself, but as Christians, aren't we called to love our neighbors and to come alongside those who have gone through great difficulty, to mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, to love our neighbors, to come alongside them, and you know, even if it's not for your own sake, maybe it's for the sake of someone you care about and love, that you're saying, yes, please, Lord Jesus, come. Please make things right for this friend of mine, for this family member of mine. We need justice to be done. We need you to show up on the scene. Or do you find yourself more in line with the powerful and the rich and those who have done the oppressing? I know growing up there were times where I was terrified of the idea that God was going to come, you know, that Jesus was going to return before I'd had a chance to get married, you know, before I'd had a chance to do anything with my life, and Jesus was going to come back any day, and I just knew, you know, like, oh no, I'm never going to find that person, and Jesus is going to come back, and I'm not going to get to experience all of that. And Stacy and I will celebrate 19 years tomorrow. So thank you, Jesus, for holding off at least these last 19 years. Come quickly. You know. Today I find myself, you know, thankful for the life that I enjoy, but also, you know, hungry for that day when things get to be made right. I mean, are you partnering with Christ in trying to bring about good in the world? If so, then it's an exciting thing to think of him showing up and helping speed that along. If, on the other hand, you're not part of his kingdom project, if you've been resisting him or pushing against him or thinking you can do things your own way, that, well, then, yeah, we tend to say, oh, please, don't let that happen. All right, very quickly, chapter 7, we're going to read through it because I've run us out of time. I promise we'll get through Revelation by the end of January. After this, there's a pause. He doesn't open the seventh seal for a while. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who'd been given power to harm the land and the sea. Don't harm the land or sea or trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Tribe of Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, from each tribe of the 12 tribes, 12,000 were sealed, 144,000, which seems to just be saying, look, all the people of God have been sealed, have been marked with the seal, saying, you are protected, you are mine, you belong to me, God is saying. I know one person was saying, yeah, it's like the 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles times 1,000, you know, 144,000. It's a picture of all the people of God. And says, after this I looked, and there before me, what he sees with his eyes, what he heard was 12,000 from every tribe. What he sees with his eyes is a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? And I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, or some translations, come through the great tribulation. These are people who have experienced the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So he's had a picture of the people of God being sealed, protected, and we'll see as we continue with some of the judgments and the trumpets that get blown and all of that next week, the people who have been sealed and marked as belonging to God are protected in the midst of great difficulty. And still, here's this multitude of people faithful to God who have still experienced great trouble and who have given their lives because of it and who now are in the presence of God, safe, secure, never having to leave God's presence, not having to experience fear or dismay or tears, hunger, thirst. They are safe in God's presence. It's two more pictures of how God is going to see his people through whatever tribulation, whatever difficulty might come. He has marked us as his own. We belong to him. And even going through this, if we should die, then we will be safe in his presence. It will not be the end of us. But God has a hold of us, and God will not let us go. He will bring us to himself. That's Revelation chapter 6 and 7. And we'll see as we look at chapters 8. Next week, we're going to try to get from chapter 8 through chapter 11, which means I'm not going to be able to spend as much time with any of it. But chapters 8 through 11 is what we're going to deal with next week. And so if you want to get ahead and read ahead on that, that's your homework. All right? It's a new year this week. It's a good time to start some new habits of Bible reading. And since it is a new year, this is the time when we tend to think back like, okay, how did 2015 go? How was it? What do I want to change? What do I want to do differently in 2016? I've not managed to keep both of my resolutions yet. I've got one more to do for next year. Stacy was bragging on me to me. I already kept one of my New Year's resolutions. I already started it. And my other one I haven't. My other one was to get us out of here early. And obviously I failed at that one. So as we're thinking about 2015, thinking about changes we might want to make, it's a great time for us to come face to face with, okay, as I'm thinking about Christ's return, do I think of that with great joy? And, oh man, I can't wait to see my Savior face to face. Or do I think of it with an anxiety because I'm not sure I'm going to like the judgment that's handed down? If that's us, the reason that God judges, the reason that God reveals his coming judgment is so that we have a chance to repent, so that we have a chance to say, okay, God, I don't want to be on the opposing side when the end comes. But I want to be found faithful. I want to be found working with you on your kingdom project to show love to the people around me, to make this world the place you created it to be. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, it might be that today as we think about the lives that we've lived up to this moment, it might be that we are realizing, that you're helping us to realize today that, wow, I need to make some changes. I have not been living my life open to the God who loves me, the God who made me. I've not allowed you to change my heart and my life, to transform me into the kind of person you created me to be. And God, if that is us, if you are saying that to us today, then please help us today to say yes to you, to quit trying to pretend that we've got it all figured out, but instead to say, okay, God, I need your help. I need you. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to wash me and make me clean. My robes have been stained. I need you to wash me and make me clean. God, I need you to remove the stain of sin from my life, to give me that fresh start. God, if that's us, help us to come to you and to receive this love and this grace that you are so quick to give, that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. And for those of us, God, who have just been anxious because of the way life goes, and sometimes it seems like it's chaos and we're not sure how things are going to go, God, remind us again that you're in charge, that the horsemen are on a leash, that you're not going to let anything happen, that you have sealed us, you are going to protect us, you're going to see us through whatever difficulty we might face, that you are still God. And so we don't have to be. We can just be your sons and daughters, the people you love. We can allow your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us through this life so that we can be a people of love, so that we can be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ, showing your love and your grace and your mercy to the people around us. Thank you, God. Thank you for these reassuring words from the book of Revelation. And thank you again for the gift of love you've shown us in Jesus Christ. We celebrate that love with the celebration of communion this morning, just like we do every Sunday morning. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice and pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood, remembering the great sacrifice that was made so that we could be set free of sin and free from the fear of death. Your love is more powerful than our sin. Your love is more powerful than death or any enemy that might come against us. So we celebrate your love and your grace that you have shown to each one of us today in this celebration of communion. Thank you, God. Thank you for the opportunity to celebrate your great love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song, and we'll celebrate communion together before we go. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. And then we'll just have a concluding blessing, and we'll all go on into the remainder of 2015. So let's celebrate, and let's give God thanks. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. So let's celebrate. Thank you again, God, that in your love, your mercy, you have not looked at us sinners and condemned us and pushed us away, but you have invited us to come to you to receive forgiveness and grace and new life. It does wear us out when we try to run life our own way, when we try to be our own boss, our own Lord, our own God. So God, thank you for calling us to you so we can acknowledge you as God, you as Lord, you as King, and we can just be loved by you. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ today, we pray, that we might go out into the world with a freedom and a lightness that comes from being loved by you, the God who made us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.